come to the message today, I'm wrapping up the message to the churches out of Revelations chapter 2 and 3, and taking three churches today. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'd ask that you open them. I am not going to read this entire passage of chapter 3. So as I talk, I'm going to take pieces of it. It's one of these times that I'd be happy for you to be reading while you're listening. So feel free to do that. And I'm not going to be thinking that, oh, you're reading the comics. I'm thinking you're reading Revelation chapter 3. As we come to the first church here, it's the church at Sardis. And as I think about this message, one of the things that I have not addressed in the previous messages to the churches was the very last piece. So as you look at these passages this morning, you might go to the very end of each of the church's messages, or even go to chapter 2 to the very end of those messages, and you'll find these words that God gives. God says, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." I'll read that again. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The first requirement of change, of potential change, is identifying what is wrong and then what needs to be done to change. So God ends each of the messages to these churches with this statement: "He who has an ear, let him hear what God says to the churches." He who has an ear, he who has eyes, he who has a mind to think. What is it that God is saying? What is this message? We all have ears, except Myron told me this morning he forgot to put his hearing aids in. But we have ears to hear. We have eyes to see and to read. We have minds to take in what it is that God has to say to us. So two questions that I would raise for us in relationship to that. Number one, are we using the perceptive tools that God has given us to know and understand ourselves? Are we using what we have in perceptive tools to understand and know what it is that God may be saying to us? So what are those tools that we have? We have the physical tools that God has given us. And then we've got the internet. Okay? I have begun to use that. It used to be that I had this book that was about this wide, this tall, and this wide that was called a concordance. Yo, that's ancient times. Now we have the internet, so I can go, and on my search line, all I need to do is put in three or four words, and all of a sudden, there it is in front of me to search for whatever it is that I'm looking for. And I use that. When I'm preparing sermons now, I'll use that. I'll put in three or four words, and then I have this whole list of possibilities of places to look to find what it is I'm trying to understand or learn or know. What are the tools that we have? Are we using them? Are we using our ears and our eyes and our mind the way we need to understand what God is saying to us? The second question then is this: are we ignoring what God is saying to us or what God is showing us about ourselves? Ha, you say, really? Okay, it's getting a little more personal, isn't it? Yes, the first question is, are we using what we have to learn? But the second question is a lot more personal. What are we doing with what we hear? Are we ignoring what we hear and what we see in relationship to what God is saying? You're saying, oh, Pastor, cut it out. But how many times do we do that in a day? where we see something or we hear something that's relevant to our lives, and we think, oh, I'm not going to do that. Oh, I don't want to hear that. When I go to my doctor and my doctor says, Dale, you need to do this or that, I say, well, Dr. Schroeder, I really don't want to do that. We do that in relationship to spiritual things as well. There are times that God reveals something to us and we choose to ignore it. Yeah, that's personal. Okay, I begin this message with that. Those who have ears to hear, listen to what God is saying. Okay, we're going to move on. So the church at Sardis. God says, you have a reputation, but you make it look like you're doing something, but there's something missing. So, yeah, again, for us, what is it that God's saying to us here? What is it that God's saying to the church at Sardis? He's saying, you make it look like you're doing really great things. However, is that really true of you? One of the things we often do is we put on masks. We put on masks, and when we come to church, that's one of the things that happens. We put on this really nice mask that has a smile on it and has nice things to say to everybody we meet. Well, is that a mask or is it me? Well, you and I all know that we do that all the time, don't we? Someone says, well, how are you doing, Dale? And I say, oh, I'm doing great. Well, not really. But I generally don't go ahead and say not really. Get what I'm saying? This is what God's saying to the church at Sardis. He's saying you have a reputation, but. And then he goes on, he says, I have not found your works complete. Now here's where God gave me a sports analogy. Imagine that. God says, I have seen that you have a reputation, but I've not found your works complete. And here's my sports illustration. It's called follow through. Any of you who have been involved in athletics, you know the word follow through, don't you? I was a basketball player. That was my primary sport. So in basketball, when you're shooting, there needs to be a follow through. And I'll illustrate. So I go up, I shoot, and this is what's called a follow through. Okay? If I go up and I do this, typically what happens is the basketball doesn't get to the hoop. Okay? I need to follow through. Okay? Follow through is true in almost every sport there is. You know, for a football player, you know, I could get Noah up here, and Noah would tell you that the coaches say that when it comes to tackling, there needs to be follow through. You don't just hit them and fall off, but you have to hit them and keep going. There has to be follow through to complete the process and the action. I think what God is saying here to the church at Sardis is that there's not follow through and in this regard. Okay? The follow through that I think God's talking about is what happens in the heart. When I've done something that would be considered godly, a godly response to a situation, you know, what is happening in my heart? Is there follow through? Am I smiling and thanking God for the opportunity to serve Him and be a blessing? Or am I begrudging the time and expense? You know, I may help someone. Dan called me a month ago and his truck wouldn't start. And he said, yo, is there any chance that you could come and jump me? And I said, well, sure. So It was at a point in time when Dan was supposed to be at a meeting anyhow, so I was happy to go and get him to the meeting. But there have been times where someone has been in that position, and I've known I had the jumper cables in the truck. Sure, I'll pop the lid, we'll jump the car and get them started. And then when I get back in the truck and I think, ugh, I was supposed to be somewhere. Ugh, my hands are dirty now. Ugh. Get it? That's not the follow-through that God's looking for in our lives. The follow-through is a matter of the heart. Where is my heart after or in the midst of doing something that God's calling me to do? And that's what he's saying about the church in Sardis. Attitude, attitude, attitude. Follow-through is a matter of the heart. Completion in terms of the works that God gives us to do is a matter of the heart. And then he goes on, he says to the church at Sardis, he says, yeah, you know, that's true. And then he says, yet you still have a few names who have not soiled their garments. This is something that's common in every church, in every circle of Christians in the world. There are those who follow through really well with the right heart, who complete the process, and so the shot goes through, they make the shot, you know, they do the service, and then the heart wells up with thanksgiving to God for the opportunity. And then there are some, and I think it's probably true of all of us sometimes, where we don't get it the way we should. We don't complete it the way we should. And so God's saying to the church here, he says, there are some who are getting it right, but there are some who aren't. And so he says to them again, which we've seen over and over in these messages to the churches, said, examine, evaluate, repent, and change. Examine, evaluate, repent, and change. So again, we come to this place where we need to look at ourselves. God, how are you seeing me? How do you see me? Am I getting it done? You know, in basketball, I had a coach. I've had a number of coaches, and I could tell you some stories about my coaches. But when I'm practicing that foul shot, you know, the coach might say, you know, that looks really good, Dale. Or the coach might say, Dale, you need to follow through. You need to make this adjustment to be able to complete what I want to accomplish in terms of that. Okay, move on to the church at Philadelphia. In the very beginning of this message to the church at Philadelphia, I want to comment on what God says about himself in relationship to bringing the message to this church. God says, he is the one who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. So this is the message to the church at Philadelphia, and this is the comment about Jesus who's bringing this message. He's the one who shuts and no one opens. He's the one who opens and no one shuts. All power, all authority is given to our God, is given to Christ. The beginning and the end of all things is God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ. No one can open, no one can close except for God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. That is God's to do. He has the power, he has the authority. And as we move on through our study of Revelation, and as we move toward the end of this study, and talks about God's judgment, etc., and end times, you know, this understanding of our God as the one who shuts and no one opens, and who opens and no one closes, is critical in relationship to the understanding of all that is said there. The message then to the church at Philadelphia is one that is basically a message of encouragement. The one thing that he states here, he says, you have but little power. Now, there's not a but statement here, okay? So there's not a statement, you know, the church has been doing great in regard to this, but. Instead, what he's saying is, you're doing good, however, the church just has little power. We sometimes look around us at the big churches. We sometimes look around us and see these big programs, and we feel like this television pastor is, oh, he's the greatest. And maybe I'm speaking of myself as a pastor who's looking at that. But we look around us and we think, wow, they're doing great. And we look at ourselves and we think, oh, we have a little bit that's going on that's good, but it's just a little bit. And God goes on and he says to the church at Philadelphia, he says, you have but little power. And then he says this, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. You have kept my word and you've not denied my name. What's really important? What's really important? Is it size? Is it the beautiful building we have? Is it the number of people that are sitting here? What is really important? What is it that God really wants to see? God really wants to see a people who are faithful, a people who are standing on the truth that you are God, you are Christ, you are my Savior. That's what God wants. So, this message could very well be for us. Because we may sometimes look at ourselves and say, you know, we aren't like those big churches. We don't have the power. We don't have the money, etc., etc. And God may be saying to us, yet you're special to me because you have been faithful to God's word and Jesus Christ. Now, there's another thing that comes in this message to the church at Philadelphia. And it's another word of encouragement, okay? He says, because you have kept my word about patient endurance. And here it comes in verse 10. If you have your Bibles or your notepads or your computers, verse 10, chapter 3. God says, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. Now this, numbers of people talk about the fact that this may indicate a pre-tribulation rapture. Okay? And this is what all of us hope for. We hope that God's going to take us out of here before things get really bad. Some people say that this may be a reference to a pre-tribulation rapture. Now, others speak of it in this way. Others see it as a promise that God is going to safeguard us Christians, that God is going to be with us, protect us, help us live through that tribulation. So, two perspectives, okay? Two perspectives. But this is one of those places where some take that and use it for that pre-tribulation rapture position. Go to the church at Laodicea, and this is the last church in the seven churches that are being spoken of. And again, we begin with the identification of who it is that brings the message that Jesus brings. The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Okay, we're the last church that's being written to. Church number 7. And God says, these are the words of the Amen. When does the Amen come? what usually comes at the end of the prayer, right? Or when there's something being said that we say, oh yeah, amen. Now, I haven't heard many of those here. I know they're in your hearts. But that amen. And amen, the meaning of amen is so be it. It's not necessarily an ending, or it can be an ending, but it's so be it. So be it what God says and what God has said is true. This is the end of the message to the churches. God has the final say. This is the amen that's coming. All things begin with God and end with God. And notice that what it said here, it said the beginning of God's creation. The amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning. So the end, the amen, so be it, and the beginning. And what God says then to this church at Laodicea is one that is hard to take. He says, you're lukewarm. You're detestable. I spit you out of my mouth. Have you ever taken lukewarm water and drunk it? And you feel like, ah. This is what God's saying to the church at Laodicea. Because of the fact that there's no passion. God wants us to be a people of passion. He wants us to care about life, to care about Him, to be passionate. And God says the church there was not. And then He goes on and He says to them, He says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. God cares. God cares. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Parents, when we love our kids, we discipline them, don't we? Why do we discipline them? Because we love them. We want them to grow up and have the right attitudes toward life, to be the kind of people that they should be. That's why we provide discipline in our homes and for our children. And that's what God does. God says, I reprove you. I discipline you. You're detestable. But I'm coming and I'm bringing this as something that's going to make you better. Something that's going to make you be the kind of people that you need to be. And then, and this is such a great message to parents. After God says, I'm going to reprove you and discipline you, we have verse 20. This is one of those verses in the Bible that maybe you memorized. Many people have. It's one that brings us hope and comfort. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. God cares. Remember, open and close. What I open remains open. What I close remains closed. And now God has said, I'm going to discipline you. I'm reproving you for being lukewarm, not having the passion that you should. And He says, yeah, come on. Come on. You know, when I knock, open the door and I'm going to come in. And as parents in the parenting process, when Margaret and I worked at disciplining our children, we were like every other parent. You know, what do we do? How do we do this? Are we doing it the right way? But one of the things we always attempted to do was discipline with love. So when Heather would go up to the bookshelf, and we said, Heather, we don't want you to take that vase off the bookshelf because it might break. So Heather would go up, and she'd take it off the bookshelf and take it down. And what would we do? Heather, we told you not to do that. Yes, and we did that. I'd slap her on the back of the hand hard. Say, Heather, yeah, you aren't to do that. And so we'd sit down. I'd sit back down, start reading my book. Heather'd look over. She'd walk over to the book stand, take it off. Heather, we told you you weren't supposed to do that. Now what we're going to do is we're going to have you go upstairs to your room. And when you can decide that you're ready to come back and do as we asked, that's great. And then what we would do is Margaret or I would go up to her bedroom after a period of time, and we'd open the door, and we'd sit down with her and talk with her about that. See, that's what God does for us, folks. He disciplines, he reproves, and then he comes and he opens the door and comes in and sits down with us and talks with us and shows his love for us. And we know that we're loved. Yes, discipline hurts. I'm sure Heather hurt. She'd cry and then she'd go back. But she learned. And she knew that we loved her, that she was loved. Then finally here, to this lukewarm church. You're lukewarm, you don't have that passion. So God says, be zealous and repent. Folks, God wants us to be zealous. I'm thankful for Marcy sharing with us this morning about Anessa. Anessa is zealous about her relationship with Jesus Christ. She has followed after God, has pursued that relationship with God, and she is zealous about serving her Christ. I went to the funeral this week for Linda Kuntz, and it's interesting, as I went and was a part of that, Linda was zealous about her faith. And it was obvious from the things that were said that she cared about her relationship with Jesus Christ, and she cared about other people. And the whole testimony of that service was one that was full of the kinds of things that she did to show her love for God. When you come to my funeral, what's it going to be like? When I come to yours, what's it going to be like? Are we going to be able to sit there and say, wow, that was a friend of mine who really loved God and showed that love for God in how they lived and the things that they did? Are we as a church going to be zealous? Are we going to have passion in relationship to who we are in our relationship with our God and Jesus Christ? We need to examine ourselves. So these messages to the churches, Revelations 2 and 3. Number one, God cares about us, folks. God reproves and disciplines those he cares for. There are times that we feel that. God loves us, folks. God cares about us. Be blessed. Secondly, he who has an ear, let him hear. Let us be a people who listen, who search out what God has to say to us. Thirdly, be encouraged with the good. There are a lot of good things that are happening. Be encouraged. Be blessed by that. Repent where we need to repent of evil and shortcomings. Don't be afraid to repent. God's there to forgive and to help us move on. And then number five, conquer. Be proactive. In these passages, chapters 2 and chapters 3, I would encourage you to do this little exercise. Go through and find how many times God uses this word conquer, okay, for the churches. Find out how many times that's used. It's used several times. God says, I want you to conquer. God wants us to become conquerors. Romans, we are more than conquerors through Christ. God wants us to have the passion that drives us to accomplish, to do, to be conquerors. You know, in Sunday school this morning, we were talking about life and talking about how difficult sometimes life is for some of us and how unfair it is. And I talked with the kids about the fact that, yeah, that's true, it is. There are hard things. And yet, God wants us to be people who are proactive and pursuing life, that we're conquering those things that are part of our lives. Marcy talked about the reality that there's been divorce in their family and that their kids have grown up with this. Anessa has grown up with this. And how the church had helped Anessa to conquer the disadvantages that children find when they are in situations where there's been divorce. Marcy understands how difficult that is. Any of you who've lived through a divorce or had children who have lived through a divorce and have seen the difficulty, it's difficult. There are difficulties there. There are hard things. God calls us, though, to be conquerors. He calls us to be proactive. He calls us to get off the bench, to follow through with the shot, to work at it, shoot 100 foul shots a night, shoot another 100 tomorrow night, learn to follow through, be conquerors, show passion, drive yourself to become all that God wants you to be. And then finally, anticipate God's blessing. See, God ends all of these messages to the church with a word of blessing. Folks, life's hard. We're not perfect. There are times that God disciplines and reproves us. There are times that it's not pleasant. But there's always that promise that God gives for those who conquer. And we all have the capability of conquering. And that's what I said to the kids this morning in class. Said, there's nothing that's been a part of your life that you cannot overcome. It's like me shooting a foul shot. You know, I started, I worked at it. My dad taught me first, then I had coaches. But it was constantly working at it. Was I ever perfect? No. I ended up my college career shooting 76% from the foul line. I wasn't perfect. But I kept working at it, kept working at it. That's what God wants from us, guys. That's what God wants. Are we ever going to be perfect? No, not until we get there to be with Him. And then we'll realize that perfection that comes in His presence. But in the meantime, God calls us to be conquerors, working at it, and to remember that even though we're not perfect, there's that blessing that He has promised that is going to be ours. So, church, be encouraged. Be encouraged. This is the last message to the churches. Myron said to me, now the hard work comes. He said, the message to the churches is easy. So, I've got a lot of hard work to do now as I seek to understand and bring to you that which God wants to say to us from the rest of the book of Revelation. So, yeah, I'm waiting with bated breath to see what God is going to direct me toward in terms of messages. But I know God is faithful, and what He gives I'll share with you and trust that God uses it in all of our lives to bring us closer to Him and make us better people. We close today with a hymn. It's number 265 in the hymnal. It's called A Glorious Church. How appropriate. A glorious church. Yeah, we're a church that's not perfect, but we are God's people. Stand with me as we sing.